Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Lord, what a rich morning it's already been with you. Thank you for quiet moments alone with you, quiet moments in your house, with friends, with family, with neighbors. Thanks for the opportunity to come and to sing to you, the privilege to give to you, the opportunity to take the bread and the cup and remember who we are because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your word that we get to open freely. Thank you for each person who's in this room, for each person who's listening online. Thank you. We pray you'd meet with us today in a special way, that you'd speak into our lives, and that you would allow us to catch our breath with you, to Sabbath with you. That's part of what it means to remember this day, this Sabbath day, and keep it holy. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. 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 Welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Are you glad you're here? Man, me too. Dan, if you could just show up at my house tomorrow about 6 o'clock when my alarm clock goes off and sing that would be helpful. Might not be helpful to Allison because she didn't have to get up at 6. Or yes, she does. She's got a teacher training this week. Man, thanks, Dan, for singing that song. Five plus years ago that you sang that song in this place for the first time when God called you and your family here. We love you, man, and appreciate you. Thanks for reminding us that the anchor holds. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 27. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, that's going to be on page 936 back in Acts. Moving forward in Acts, if all things go as I've got them planned out and the Lord doesn't come back before then or change my mind, on August the 13th, we're going to wrap up Acts. So it is the shoreline is before us, okay? We just got to keep on sailing. As you turn to Acts 27, I want to tell you about a man named Jim Stockdale. Admiral Jim Stockdale. Recently, our staff and our elders worked through this book called Good to Great by a guy named Jim Collins. It was he wrote it several years ago, but a great book, great principles of leadership in companies and organizations that moved from a good place to being great through empirical data and all these metrics. It's a really, really interesting book. But in this book, Good to Great by Jim Collins, he talks in there about this guy named Admiral Jim Stockdale. In his book, Collins tells this incredible story of Jim Stockdale, and it has since been retold by others, and through his story, there is a paradox that surfaces that's become known as the Stockdale paradox. An article that I read by Niall Doherty sums up both his story and the paradox really well. Jim Stockdale was a United States military officer who was held captive for 8 years during the Vietnam War. Stockdale was tortured during his imprisonment over 20 times by his captors. He never really had much reason to believe that he would survive the prison camp and someday get to see his wife again. And yet, as Stockdale is being interviewed by Jim Collins and is there having this conversation, he tells Collins that he never lost faith during that whole ordeal. In fact, he said, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn this experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade. Then comes the paradox. While Stockdale had remarkable faith in the unknowable, he noted something. He noted that it was always the most optimistic of his prison mates who seemed to fail to get out of there alive. He goes on, he says this. They were the ones, the optimistic ones, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. And then they'd say, well, we'll be out by Easter. And Easter would come, and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. The optimists died of a broken heart. Why? Well, what the optimists failed to do was to confront their reality. The reality of their situation. They really kind of preferred in their optimism the ostrich approach. I'm just going to kind of bury my head in the sand here and just hope that all these difficulties are going to go away. I mean, that self-delusion may have made it better for them in the short term, but then when they were eventually forced to face their reality, it had just become too much and they couldn't handle that weight. And Stockdale approached his adversity with a very different mindset. He accepted the reality of his situation. He knew that he was in what felt like and seemed like a living hell in that prison camp. But rather than burying his head in the sand, he stepped up. And he did everything that he could in his living hell to lift the morale of all of his prison mates. To do everything he could to prolong the life of his fellow prisoners. He created a tapping code that allowed the prisoners to communicate with one another without saying anything, all while he's imprisoned. He developed a milestone that began to pass around to the other prisoners who were tortured, and after a certain amount of time, you can give up this much information. And after a little bit longer, another milestone, you can give up more information. And a little bit And he created this system that they all said, yes, when we get tortured, we're not going to give it up until a certain amount of time. And then another. And then another. And he sent intelligence information to his wife, hidden in the seemingly innocent letters that he would write to her. Jim Collins and his team, who wrote Good to Great, if you haven't read this book, I encourage you to write it. The principles remain incredible, although some of the companies that are mentioned have since gone by the wayside. The principles remain. And Jim Collins and his team, who wrote Good to Great, observed in their research that there was this similar mindset in all of the good to great companies that had sustainable success for about 15 years worth of time. There was something that was similar as they were studying this project, and they labeled this mindset the Stockdale paradox. And they described the Stockdale paradox like this: you must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. And at the same time, you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. And the good to great companies did that. They did that. They never lost faith that they were going to prevail. And at the same time, they never stuck their head in the sand. They would confront the brutal facts. They'd lift up the rock and see what was under there, and all those squiggly things were under there. They'd shine a light on it, and they didn't get scared and just put the rock back down and walk away. They'd go, what are we going to do with this? We got to deal with that. We're going to prevail, but we got to deal with that. And when I think about the Stockdale paradox, I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul adhered to the Stockdale paradox before it was ever labeled as such. And what we're going to see in our text today is the Apostle Paul having faith that he and those who are on the ship — there's 275 guys sailing with Paul. It tells us about that number a little later on in this chapter. We'll get to it next week, Lord willing. But he just had this belief, this faith, that everybody on that ship's going to make it. But it's going to be brutal. It's not going to be without some profound consequences. So we left off a couple of weeks ago in Acts 27 to kind of reset the stage. The Apostle Paul was one of many prisoners on this grain ship that was headed for Rome under Roman supervision by a guy named Julius. A couple of Paul's dear friends are on this ship with him. Two guys named Aristarchus and Luke, the guy who's actually writing the letter of Acts that we're reading. They're on the ship too. Luke is writing this account. He's telling this story from what he remembers as an eyewitness. Here's the map that we showed a couple of weeks ago to kind of orient the journey. So they start off down here, number one, in Caesarea. Paul had been in jail for 2 years down there on false accusations that he was starting a riot down in Jerusalem. They saved his life by arresting him and getting him there to Caesarea. 2 years he sits in the jail. He's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar, which is his right. So now they're on the boat. They're making the journey to Rome. So they go from Caesarea to Sidon. They kind of hug the coast there. They catch a big ship, the grain ship, in Myra. In Myra, that's where the big grain fleets, the big grain ships, would come from Egypt. Down in Alexandria, Egypt, all of the grain was raised and harvested down in Egypt. They'd put it on the big ship, and they would send it up toward Rome, and that would feed all of the Roman-occupied world. And when they'd get to Myra, they'd kind of refuel, restock. Well, they gathered all these prisoners on the boat, and now they're heading on. It's not a good time to sail. It's starting to get into the winter seasons. They start hugging the coast. They get up there to Cnidus. They come on down to where Crete is. They get to Fair Havens, and Paul is going, guys, we need to stop. We need to count our blessings. We made it here. I know that there's just one convenience store here. It's wintertime, and if we just stay here, all we're going to eat for the next 4 months are hot dogs and Funyuns. But this is where we need to stay. And they're going, if we can just get 40 more miles to the tip of Crete at Phoenix, there's a Buc-ee's there. If we can get to the Buc-ee's, man, we don't have to just eat hot dogs and Funyuns. They've got like a million gas pumps, and they've got everything. Man, you could probably go in there and get manicures and pedicures, and you know, you can do all kinds of stuff in there. And Paul's just going, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Guys, I've been shipwrecked 3 times in my life. Don't leave this safe harbor during this time of year. Let's just batten down the hatches here in Fair Havens. We'll let the winter come and go, and we'll head on to Rome in the springtime. But the owner of the boat and the Roman centurion named Julius say, well, thanks, but no thanks, Paul. We're going to chance it. I'm not eating hot dogs and Funyuns for 4 months. I'd rather die. And Paul's going, you might just do that. But Paul was like, okay, we're going to sail under your direction. I've done the best I can do. So we pick the journey up. That kind of sets the stage. We pick the journey up in verse 13. And what do you know? Things are looking up. Hey, this might, we make it 40 miles. That'll just take a couple of hours with a good wind. Storms kind of settle down that they've been in. Hey, we can make this 40 miles. We'll get over to Bucky's and we'll winter there for the next 4 months. Verse 13, we pick it up and it says this. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and they sailed along Crete close to the shore. Woohoo! Everything's going good. And then look what happens in verse 14. You think the Texas weather changes fast. Boy, the weather along Crete will change even faster. Verse 14. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind. They couldn't turn it into the wind. We just gave way to it and we were driven along. So they're just getting blown away. Look back at the map. So they're at Fair Havens. What we're going to see is they were trying to get to the tip of Crete, but they got blown away by this big northeastern wind that came off of the island of Crete. And it is like, oh my goodness, we have no control. And what we're going to see is they're going to bump in to number six there, Cauda. They're going to bump in to Cauda. And thank goodness they bumped into Cauda. Look what happens in verse 16. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. Wait a minute, I thought they were on a ship. What are they talking about? That's the lifeboat that's dragging behind it. They got that sucker up, and they got it secure. And then it says in verse 17, after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. I learned that's called frapping. Frapping means you run cables and ropes under the hull of the ship and through the interior of the ship as best you can so that when you're banging into the waves, it's got something that's going to help hold it together while you're crashing through the ocean. So they had just a little bit of time in Cauda to get the lifeboat up and to frap that thing. You didn't know you were going to hear the word frapping, did you? Well, now you know what frapping is. Verse 17, then fearing. Check this out. This is about to get scary. Then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. And you're sitting there going, what in the world's the Syrtis? Not the circus, but the Syrtis. The Syrtis were these sandbars. That's where ships went to die. So if you keep coming down here, where Cauda is, if you just keep going straight south, that's the North African tip there. That's where modern-day Libya is. And there were these massive sandbanks right off of the shoreline, and you couldn't get over them. It just suck you in and drown you right there. And they're going, oh my goodness, the Syrtis banks are in our view. Interestingly enough, do you know that just off of the shore where the Syrtis banks are, onshore, that's where the city of Cyrene is? Does that name of a city ring a bell to you? When you think about Jesus' last days in Jerusalem, he's on his way to the cross. Somebody was pulled from the side of the road to help carry the cross. Do you remember who that was? His name was Simon of... That's where Simon was from. He would have known about the Syrtis banks. That's where he lived. Real places, real people, real dangers. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just Game of Thrones. whatever. This is real deal stuff. The Syrtis Banks. So they start lowering their gear. They're going to try to make the ship as light as possible to help catch the wind, hopefully miss the death hole. Look at verses 18 and 19. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And then on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Kids, would you draw me a picture today of what you think it looked like when Paul is on this ship and it is in a massive storm and everybody's throwing all the cargo, all the tackle overboard to make the ship as light as possible so it'll ride higher and maybe they can catch the wind and get out of there. Would you draw me a picture of what you think that looked like? And when you're finished this morning, put it on my board. I want to see what you think Paul's ship looked like when it was in this big storm and they're throwing everything overboard. Draw me a picture so I can see what you think it looks like. You know, sometimes, Mom, Dad, sometimes if you feel like your ship is sinking, you feel like you're right in the middle of that storm, and some of you, I know your stories. When Dan was singing the anchor holds and the choir was singing with him, I'm just looking at the faces back there going, I know the storm. That one's through, and that one's through, and that one's going through, and that one's going through, and that one's going through. These aren't perfect people up here singing this great truth for everybody else. They're hanging on to the anchor while they're going through their own storms. There's surgeries happening tomorrow. There's kids that we're praying for. There's financial difficulties all right up here. And all right out here. And so when you find yourself in the middle of the storm, sometimes what you need to do is make your ship as light as possible so that you ride higher and can catch the wind that will sail over the waves. So if you're sitting there just sinking in your ship with debt, what do you need to sell? What needs to go overboard? What heavy payments can you get rid of? Not by just not paying. Maybe you need to sell the car. But you're going, yeah, but it's got XM radio and built-in Wi-Fi. You are sinking. You're sinking. Lighten the load. How can you do that with integrity? How can you ride higher in the water during this season? Catch the wind so you can sail on to safety. Maybe for you it's quitting eating out every single meal and getting on a budget and eating beans and rice and some ramen noodles for a while. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are cheap and they got protein. Maybe from 11:30 to 1 throughout this rest of this month and into July, you bring your kids up and feed them with the other kids that are coming in day after day to eat free lunch. Maybe that's helpful for you. It's nutritious. Come on. Come on. Serve 700 other meals over the last 3 weeks. Well, there's plenty for you and your kids. How do you need to lighten the load? How do you need to cut the debt? How do you need to get a plan? How do you need to put your budget on paper and do what needs to be done? Hey, don't give up. Don't give up. Get a plan. You're going to prevail, but you got to face the most brutal facts. And as you do, you keep sailing. Look what it says in verse 20. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Why is that important? Talk about this a little bit last time we were in Acts 27. Because that's how sailors navigated their ships, was by the stars. They looked up. They didn't have a GPS. They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have sonar or any kind of instrument panel. And they just had to look up. And in the wintertime in the Mediterranean, it's cloudy. That's why they shut the sailing down. Nobody in their right mind sails in. Why? Because you can't see where you're going. When the stars aren't out, it's cloudy. And that's why Paul said back in Fair Havens, guys, we're pressing our luck to keep on going. Let's harbor in here at Fair Havens. Let's eat hot dogs and Funyuns for the winter. And then let's sail safely to Rome in 4 months. Nope, onward. Well, look where they are now. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Let me say this to you. Let me say this to me. Sometimes God allows us to sit in the middle of our storms in such a way that it forces us to turn to Him out of desperation and cry out for help when all hope that we've had in our plans just went overboard. Sometimes we abandon the wisdom of others who gave us wise counsel, and we try to stay alone. Other times, you're the one who's given the wise counsel. Nope, not going to do it. They didn't listen to you. And now you're about to go down with the ship because somebody else had the authority to make the decision. They didn't go with you. Sometimes you're just in the boat. And it's in the middle of the storm. Regardless, that storm is raging all around you. And all hope of being saved feels like it's slipping away. And in that moment, in this moment, if you're going, yeah, that's me, help! Watch the Apostle Paul step back into the Stockdale paradox. Remember, Stockdale paradox. You must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. And at the same time, you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. Read with me as this plays out. Pick it back up in verse 21. They're in the middle of the storm, and it says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them. Listen to what he says. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. In a sense, Paul's saying, I told you so. Probably not the best way to win friends and influence people, but hey, tact isn't listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Out in the middle of this storm. There's nowhere to hide when you're out in the middle of the storm. Paul takes command. I love what William Barclay says about Paul. He says, the prisoner became the captain. For he was the only man with any courage left. And the man or the woman of God is the one who courageously stands when terror invades the hearts and minds of others. Paul continues, verse 22. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. How do you know that, Paul? Verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. Why? You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. And then when 14 nights had come, let's hit the pause button there for just a second. Anybody ever been seasick before? on a 3-hour tour. You paid like $200 to go deep sea fishing, and all you're doing is feeding the fish. Blah. Can we go back in? Nope, there's 200 other people on the ship. You could have gotten the private charter and just fished around in the bay. Blah. Surely we're going to be in soon. No, we get 6 more hours of this. Awesome. Chili dog, anyone? Let me tell you the story another time. What if you were on that for 14 nights? It says, when the 14th night had come. Why do I bring that up? You can't rush the revelation of God. Sometimes you just have to ride it out and wait on the Lord before he starts speaking. And he gets you to a place of such desperation, you're going, God, what will you say to me? And on the 14th night, God broke in. He tells Paul, nobody on the ship's going to die. Everybody on board is going to survive as long as they do what you say, Paul. God says, Paul, I have plans for you in Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar. And so everybody else is going to survive because they're riding with you. Men and women, sometimes God allows us to feel the full force of the storm to bring us to desperation so we'll listen and obey differently. And don't miss this. Your odds of survival go way up when you're sailing through life with people that you know are trying to follow God and obey what he wants you to do. Verse 24 just said, everybody on the ship is going to be spared because of the mercy of God and the fact that Paul, a follower of Jesus, God's got plans for you, and everybody who's riding with you, they're going to live as long as they stay in the boat. Men and women, sometimes it's who you're sailing with that makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. I read about that this morning. I don't want to take too much time here. Just jot Psalm 1 down. Psalm 1. Who you're riding with, who you're sailing with, who you're walking with. Listen to how Psalm 1 starts off. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it. I mean, he chews on it over and over again, day and night. Isn't it interesting? Walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. So you start off walking with the wrong crowd, then you stand there, and then you just sit down there and you don't move anymore. It's who you're with that sometimes is a big deal to your survival rate. Be mindful, be intentional about who you surround yourself with, who you associate with, who you get into close proximity with in your life. Gravitate toward people who are trying to follow Jesus. That's why we talk about being in a life group around here, because that's a group of people who are at least trying to follow Jesus. If you're not in a life group, come to the Family Fun Night next Friday. We're just going to hang out around the pool. We'll connect you with some others who are trying to follow Jesus. If you're going, I can't go to that, fill that little connect card out, put your name on, just say life group. We'll follow up with you this week. We'll help you find a new ship to sail with. Verse 27, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. Verse 28, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. How deep is that? It's about 120 feet. About 120 feet deep. A little further on, they took a sounding again. Found 15 fathoms, about 90 feet. They're getting warmer. Shallower waters. Verse 29, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. The front of the boat is the bow. Back of the boat is the stern. They're letting out four big old honking anchors, hoping that the anchors will hold and slow them down so that as they're cruising shallower and shallower and shallower, whenever they hit that rock, they're not going to be, they're just going to be like, they're hoping that these four anchors off the back are going to slow them down. Slow them down. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they lowered the ship's boat. What's that? That's the lifeboat. They lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, front bow. We laid four out on the stern. Let's go up to the bow. We're going to try to lay some out up here, and we're going to be down here. They're going to cut that rope and try to get out of there. Paul sees them and says to the centurion in verse 31, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Ruh-roh, to quote Scooby-Doo. Well, everything else you said has been right. So what do they do? Verse 32. Soldiers cut the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me wrap this up. See, God's promise that everyone on board would survive did not negate their responsibility to stay in the boat. And Paul had earned the right to lead on the ship by this point. He alone remained calm, wise, in control, and he had an absolute trust in what the Lord had said to him during the night. God's promise that the angel spoke to him that all on this ship would be saved. Now, what we're going to see is, next week, they're going to get to number 7, Malta. So they're going to divert from Sardis. They're drifting to Malta. That's 500 miles from where they started, by the way. And at this point, they're about to crash right in to Malta. Are any of them going to die in the process? What'd God say? Are they going to die? Nope. They're not going to die. Because God told them what to do. And to trust Paul to lead them through. So men and women, when you find yourself in the midst of a storm, I encourage you to do what Paul did. And he displayed the Stockdale paradox. Remember, the Stockdale paradox says you must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. And at the same time, you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. That Stockdale paradox carries an important lesson in personal development, a lesson in faith, a lesson in honesty. So set your goals high. Never doubt that you can achieve your goals, no matter how lofty they may be, and no matter how many critics, how many naysayers you may find yourself having. But at the same time, take an honest look at your current situation. Don't lie to yourself for fear of short-term embarrassment or discomfort, because such deception is just going to come right back to haunt you in the end. Think for me just a minute. Is there something that you're going through right now? Something you're facing? Man, it is hard. It is difficult. You may not be on a literal ship like Paul was. You may not be in a prison camp like Admiral Stockdale. But maybe you're sitting there wondering, am I going to really survive these money problems? Am I going to make it through these marriage problems? I feel like I'm hitting the waves and taking on water. Is this issue with my kid ever going to change? Teenagers, maybe you're sitting there going, am I really going to make it through my teenage years with my parents? because they don't have a clue what I'm going through. I feel like my teenage life is going overboard because my parents are crazy. Is my addiction going to totally take me down and my family with it? Is my volatile job situation going to sink us all? Am I going to be able to make it through this diagnosis? Listen to me. You must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. So maybe this morning what God wants you to do is to make the choice to stand firm and not abandon ship. Not abandon your faith. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't go home and take a Tylenol PM about 7 o'clock and drink a big old glass of cheap wine and just sleep it off, because it's going to be there tomorrow. Don't go out and buy a bunch of stuff that you don't really need with money that you don't really have to numb the storm reality. As much as it depends upon you, you will prevail in the end, regardless of your difficult circumstances, and at the same time, you will confront the most brutal facts of your situation. Hey, friends, playing the blame game ain't going to make it any easier. I don't know what happened to you. I'm sorry whatever happened to you. If you've been victimized, I'm so sorry. Let us help you walk through that. But don't abandon ship. The anchor holds.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.